I want to talk to you tonight about anxiety or worry or pensiveness or fear or however you may term this feeling. Certainly, every person with a heartbeat struggles at some point and phase in life with anxiety. Either that or they struggle with lying. It's just true. We all have the frailty of our sinful human flesh to struggle with being anxious. And the Bible speaks to that. And I'm thankful that it does. And God not only speaks to it regarding the truth of it and the fact that it is a sinful behavior, it's a sinful pattern, but He also speaks to how we can work to control that and bring ourselves in submission to Him. So I'll read this very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4. I'll read verses 6 through 8. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." It's a good promise there. The God of peace shall be with you as we learn and receive and keep the things that we hear and see from God in His Word. I guess what struck me today, this is a very familiar passage, but what struck me in thinking about this passage today was just the very first part of verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And we probably know that the word careful there means to be over anxious, to be filled with anxiousness, to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with worry. But what the word that struck me was nothing. Be careful for nothing. So I began to think about the Scriptures and began to think about some of the passages in Scripture that have this common theme regarding being anxious. And all the things that He tells us to not, that's included in nothing. Now, everything ultimately is included in nothing, right? Nothing, everything, when He says being anxious about nothing, it's everything's included, right? But He gives some specific things, some specific things to us in Scripture that is included in this idea of being careful for nothing. So let's turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 12. We normally turn to Matthew 6. This is a parallel passage. Matthew 6 is probably a more familiar passage, but I want to notice a few things in Luke 12 that just states it a little bit differently than it is in Matthew 6. So what I want to do is just, first of all, to list some things that He tells us to not be careful, to not be worried, to not be over anxious about. And I'm going to break into this passage here. He's speaking this parable to the rich man who brought forth plentifully, and then he was laying up treasures upon earth, and then he never got to enjoy the treasures of earth because the Lord took his life away from him. And he says in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought." That's the same word, be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I'll read that again. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. What is he talking about here when he mentions these two things, the putting on the food that you eat and the body what you shall put on? He says the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. And I think what he's talking about here, he's saying don't be consumed, don't be worried, don't be over anxious about things that really don't matter in the long run. Now, when you look at the things that, well, at least when I look at the things that I tend to get anxious about, sometimes this is interpersonal conflict, or can you believe they did that, and can you believe this happened, and can you believe she said this? Those are things that really don't matter in the long run, right? Things that really have no eternal consequence. Things that even in the span of human life, when looked at compared to all of human life, really don't have any significance either. When you look at the things that you become worried about, that you get anxious about, you look at them, comparing them to the whole of human life, or especially to eternity, they really matter not one bit at all. And he says, don't worry. Take no thought for these things. Don't become anxious. Don't become consumed. Don't become worried about these things. Someone who spends all their time in this example for thinking about what am I going to eat? Or how am I going to get the food that I eat? Or what am I going to wear? That's a real concern a lot of times, isn't it? A lot of times, especially for young people, they're concerned about, is this outfit going to look good? Is it going to be acceptable? Is it going to be stylish? Whatever. He says, those are things that ultimately don't really matter. They have no ultimate weight. They have no ultimate consequence. He says, don't worry about these things. And I would suggest to you, that if you analyze life and the things you worry about in life, I would suggest to you that many of the things that we worry about are things that really just don't matter in the long run. So why do we become consumed with them? Secondly, in verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? It's a powerful verse. Listen to it again. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, and this in this context, he's talking about adding height, okay? Something that is impossible for us to do. He says, if you can't even do that, why do you take thought for the rest? What is he talking about here? The first one was things that ultimately don't really matter. In this one, it is things that we have no control of, right? How much control do you have of being able to adjust or change your height? And the answer is, you don't have any ability to change your height. You're not in control of your height. And how many more things? Isn't it much of life that we ultimately are not in control of? Isn't that true? How many things in life are you in control of? Maybe it's a family situation. Something that you're not happy with. That's happened before in my life. I wish my brother would do this, and he's not doing that. And ultimately, that's his life. I'm not in control of his life. I have no ability to adjust or change his life. And so he says, if you can't do it, then why are you worrying about it? If you can't control this, then why would you worry? So he says, don't be anxious. Don't become consumed with things that you really have no control of. The next one I'll turn to is in Matthew 6. It's this parallel passage. Matthew 6, verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought, the same word, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That last little part of that verse always kind of makes me smile. It says, what it's saying is, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. And then he says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, today's going to be bad enough. That's not really what he's saying. That's what it sounds like, right? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Today is going to be challenging enough for you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Okay? That's what he's saying. So what is he saying? He's saying, don't worry about the future. One reason that you don't worry about the future is because you have no control of the future, okay? But he says, don't worry, don't become consumed with worry, with thoughts regarding the future. Today is going to be challenging enough. And then the last one I'll point out is in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we'll return to Psalm 37 in a few minutes. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So in this passage he's saying, don't worry, don't become anxious, don't become consumed by the evil that others do. And he tells us why in verse 2. He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. How much time have many of God's people spent consumed with worry? Perhaps it's evildoers and, you know, not that we should not be aware of things that go around us, but I do become concerned when the majority of the conversation at the lunch table or wherever else is about the evil and in higher powers in Washington or wherever else. He says, fret not thyself because of the evildoers, because they're going to soon be cut off as the green herb. Thought about this today, not to pick on Brother John Mark, he handled it very well. But here you are, you know how it is. You have something taken from you that, by somebody who didn't work for it, and you put the labor forth, and you invested in the money and the time to build up your tool trailer and the tools for your trade, and somebody comes in, some greasy little person comes in a slight moment, and in one moment, thoughtlessly, takes everything you have, and you know that they're not going to use that for good. It's probably going to be sold all over Tupelo by tomorrow morning, and what it's not sold will be thrown to the side and forgotten. I'm talking to Brother Jeff Harris recently. And he, you know, has been to the Philippines and India, these places, and has baptized so many of God's saints. And one time he was in, I think, Arizona preaching. And while he was preaching, someone broke into the trunk of his car, the car that he was in, and stole his briefcase. And he said, you know, a criminal. And in his briefcase was a journal recording the names of every person ever baptized. And you know, that meant absolutely nothing to the person that stole it. No doubt it was on the side of the road before they were a mile away in some gutter. Yet it meant everything to him. It meant a lot to him to be able to know and to recall God's blessings in life. And he says, you know what? Don't fret about that. You know why? Because God is going to get His just due one day. He will be able to do it much better than you can. They will wither as the green herb. They shall be cut down like the grass. And yet the truth of the matter is, we spend a lot of time, don't we, very anxious because of people who do evil against us. And so that's what he said. That all of those things are included in the nothing. And that's kind of helpful to me. Because it's, you say, okay, don't worry about anything. And then he gets specific about it. He goes, oh, the things they can't control, and oh, the evildoers, and oh, the things that don't really matter anyway. When you see listed what he's including in there, it takes a lot of, it becomes more clear and more weighty to us. And so that's helpful, I hope, in just listing the things that he says to not fret about. But let's go one step further, because God goes one step further, and it's a very helpful step further. Because even though we know this already, yet what is the tendency? The tendency is to continue to fret, is it not? We know that we're not supposed to, but just knowing we're not supposed to doesn't always give us the power to not become anxious, right? And so what God does for us is very helpful. He tells us what we should replace the fretting, or what we should replace the anxiety with. And this is practical. God is practical. I'm going to turn this heater off up here. I'm about to fry up here. It's already off. Well, if you're sitting in the near the front, you might want to move back because the air just went on up here. Okay. So I'm going to give you about seven things that we have time tonight, seven things from Scripture that He says to replace our anxiety with. First of all, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we usually look in verse 7, but I want us to look tonight at verse 6. This takes work. This takes faith. This takes our minds. This takes intentionally bringing ourselves to this place, because we won't do it on our own. The human nature is to worry, is to have fear, it's to be anxious, be consumed with cares. He says, don't be consumed with the cares of this world. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 is the first thing I want to mention we should replace our anxiety with. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When we are anxious, when we are worried, it's always as a result of something that makes us uncomfortable in life, right? There's something that we wouldn't worry if we were completely comfortable. But every time that we are consumed with worry, it's because of something, some event or some circumstance in our life that has made us uncomfortable. And so the Christian has the added perspective of knowing that these events in life and circumstances in life are under the rule and are under the authority of a God in heaven. A God in heaven who's sovereign. A God in heaven who's a God of purpose and is a God of control. And so he says, take that knowledge, and then with that knowledge, humble yourselves with that knowledge. Recognize, tell yourself, we are, though we're not comfortable, we are right now under the mighty hand of God. A God who knows what's best for us, and He knows our needs. And so instead of lashing out against Him, and we don't consider worry to be lashing out against Him, but ultimately it is. So instead of lashing out against His providential dealings with worry, humble yourselves under His mighty hand. In other words, say, Lord, I am not comfortable, and this is not a pleasant place for me, but I recognize, God, that You are sovereign, and that You have care for me, and that You know me, and that You know where I am right now. And so, God, recognizing that, I want to bring myself under Your sovereign hand and not lash out against it, Lord, because I realize that You will exalt me in due time. That is spiritual warfare right there. It is spiritual warfare. It's something that we have to bring to God. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to be humble today. We say, no, Lord, I'm not comfortable. And this is not a pleasant place for me. But Lord, help me. Give me the strength. Give me the insight to understand that You are God. When I can't feel Your God, I know You're God, and I know that You know me. And so I want to bring my mind under to be submissive and content with the best of my ability under Your sovereign hand in order to rest there. The first thing is to replace anxiety with humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Number two, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Verse 33. Instead of these worries here, he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is one of the most repeated verses in all of Scripture, and a lot of times with repetition it begins to lose its meaning, or it begins to lose its impact upon us, and yet it is still one of the most, it's God's words, an important, important verse. He says in this passage, to replace your worry, to replace your anxiety, with a seeking, a pursuing of the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? We know that God reigns. He reigns in the hearts. It's not the kingdom that the Jews thought he would bring. We'll see that one day when he rules over, when he manifests his glory and brings righteousness and completely obliterates all iniquity. But how God reigns today is he reigns in the hearts and the lives and the spirits of his people. And so he's saying, seek God's kingdom. Seek to be in God's kingdom. Seek to be under God's authority. And how do we do that? We do that by, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We do that through obedience. So he says, instead of being consumed with worry, pursue obedience. Pursue his righteousness. Pursue obeying God in every aspect, in every area of your life. So turn your attention from worry to turn your attention to seeking to obey God in every thought and word and activity in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that you're worrying about, the things that you have needs about. He says, your needs will be met as you seek first the kingdom of God. Number three, Philippians 4. And we'll call this faithful prayer. Faithful prayer. And what I mean by that is it's not just prayer, but it's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of the faithful person. Because he shows us what faithful prayer is here in this passage. Faithful prayer. What is the prayer of the faithful? First of all, the prayer of the faithful, it says, be careful for nothing. The prayer of the faithful is not one who is overcome with anxiety and worry. The prayer of the faithful is one who has cast their cares upon God. Secondly, what does it mean to have a faithful prayer? It means that we pray with thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving. Again, not to pick on Brother John Mark, he's not here to defend himself, but in his situation, Lord, they've stolen all my tools. They're all gone. How am I going to get to this job tomorrow that I need to do? He's got a job tomorrow that he's supposed to do. He's got tools to do it. How am I going to do that, Lord? Instead of focusing on that, you say, Lord, I'm thankful that though they stole my tools, they did not steal my health. I'm thankful that though they stole my tools, they did not break into my house and damage my wife and my children and the goods that were in there. Lord, I'm thankful that though they stole my tools, they cannot steal my soul. Lord, I'm thankful that they stole my tools, they did not break into the bank. You know, you can find things to be thankful for in every worrying and anxious situation. So in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So faithful prayer is one that is not consumed with worry, but instead it comes to God seeking to come to Him with a thankful spirit and seeking to lay out our requests before Him. Lord, I'm bringing You my request because I know, not only that You know, but I know, Lord, that You are the one who can meet my request. I know, Lord, that You are the one who is honored when I bring my request before You. I know that You're able to meet my needs. So, Lord, I bring this before You. The faithful person comes to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know we're kind of rushing through this, but we need to move along for time's sake. There's a lot to be said in each of these. Number four. This is going to sound kind of strange, but I think it's right. Intentional mind control. Intentional mind control. Now, I don't like the concept of mind control the way we see it in society. This is exactly what Philippians 4 verse 8 says. Intentional mind control. If you don't believe that, you can go to 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10 or 11, and it says this. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's mind control. Mind control. It is training our minds to think upon the things that God will have us to think upon. And sometimes, friends, it gets for me anyway. I'll see how it is for me. For me, it gets to be a little bit silly. I mean, it's almost a physical slapping in my face and say, stop thinking about that and think about this. And then I'll start thinking about it and I say, Isaac, stop thinking about that and think about this. I'll do it again. Stop thinking about that. And there's this conversation going on, and eventually, you overcome. That's what he says. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, and it's all summed up here. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so you can do a self-examination as your thoughts are going awry into worry, saying, is there virtue in this thought? Is there praise in this thought? You say, no, and it's kind of a arm wrestling of the mind, and say, I'm going to think on things that are praiseworthy. I'm going to think upon things that bring virtue and honor and love and glory to God. An intentional mind control. And friends, let me tell you something. When I say these things, I'm not saying, okay, you preach a sermon, you go through the list, and it just happens, and you're never worried again. I'm not saying that at all. God knows our... Everybody in this room is prone to worry as others are. It doesn't make those who are not prone to worry stronger. They probably have a problem. Okay? We all have our struggle. He knows our frames. He has compassion on us. He knows that we're dust. He knows that, and He has compassion even when we fall back into it again and again and again. Good God. He's a Father. He's His children. But still, these are things that we should be seeking to apply in our anxious thoughts. Let's turn to Psalm 37 for the last few. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. There are three verses here that list three things right in a row that we should do instead of fretting. I'm going to join two of those together. I'm going to join verse 3 and verse 5 together. So instead of fretting about the evildoers, he says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In the margin of my Bible, it says, but that word commit, it says, roll thy way. And that's a pretty good definition of what commit means. The Hebrew meaning of this word is to roll something on someone. So you get the imagery here. What are you rolling? You're rolling this burden that's too big to be carried onto the back of someone else. And the good news is that someone else is fully capable and able of bearing that burden, and it's not a burden to him whatsoever. He's saying, roll your burden. Instead of bearing it, commit thy way to the Lord. Roll, and it's the same word, I won't turn there, but in Psalm 22, that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ's sufferings when they smited his face, and I can't quote it, but it's a prophecy of the sufferings of Christ. And you know what it said of him? Well, let me turn there very quickly, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 22. Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. He trusted on the Lord that this is the mockers that are mocking Christ. Listen to this. They're saying, oh, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. The scoffers could see that Christ trusted in the Lord, trusted in God. So what happened is they say, oh, He rolled His burden onto God, but it didn't do Him any good. Well, guess who got the last laugh? Rolling the burden onto God was exactly what Christ had to do, and it was fully successful, was it not? Because he rose the third day from the grave, showing that He had been heard and He had been helped, that He had actually borne the weight of the sin that He was carrying. He's saying, do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. Roll your burden onto the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't carry this. There's no weakness in confessing we can't carry burdens, because we can't carry burdens. Lord, I can't carry this. Lord, I am seeking through prayer to roll this burden on You, and I'm asking You to help my weakness and trying to reach back and bear it myself. And Lord, help me to trust You and help me to cast this burden upon you, rolling the burden, rolling it off of our backs. Beautiful picture. Rolling it off of our backs and rolling it unto the Lord, committing thy way unto the Lord. Next, verse 4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. This is talking about praise. It's talking about praise. And there are times that we become so anxious that we cannot find within us any words of praise. And I'll tell you, friends, and at that time, be intentional there as well. CD with some hymns of praise. Just read some hymns that someone else has words of praise. When you cannot praise God, let praise wash around you. Okay? Let it wash around you. Penetrate your ears and ask God to penetrate your heart that you may, as David prayed, Lord, let my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. There are times that our soul becomes so imprisoned that we cannot muster up words or thoughts or emotions of praise. And we can pray, Lord, let it out of prison, and we can let praise be around us instead of more dreariness and more dreary thoughts. He says, praise the Lord. Hearts that are full of praise are going to be more prone to be hearts that are full of trust and confidence in God. And then finally, verse 7. This is a great one for all of us in different stages of life. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Prone to anxiety, replace that with patient waiting for God. Patient waiting for God. I'll pick on Lily. I was sitting there at the lunch table the other day with her, and I think Abigail got up to get some dessert, and Lily started crying. Why does she do that? All babies do that, right? Abby has never not come back to her, okay? She has never not come back to her. But somehow, in her infant or her toddler mind, she's not fully confident that Abby won't return. Eventually, that won't happen anymore. Abby will go away and Lily will be just fine. It's true of all babies, right? And it's kind of where we are at times. God's not given us the answer. He's not the victory. The confusing situation is still there. So we begin to fret, don't we? We become anxious and worried. But here's the thing, friends. God always has come back. He always does come back. He always is faithful. He always leads. He always solves. All of history has proved that. And even our own lives have proven that. That God is faithful. He'll always come back. And so He says, just sit there in the high chair. And wait patiently. Wait patiently on the Lord. Oh, there's so many areas of life we can mention tonight that this is so applicable in. Wait. And be patient. He'll give you the desires of thy heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. I don't know exactly why the Lord led me to speak on that tonight. But I was on the phone with people and I was like, my goodness, people have a lot of trouble. It began to come to my mind, and I pray that it's a blessing for you. And if it's not tonight, I guarantee you it will be a blessing for you in some future day that we don't even know what will happen at this moment. May God bless you with these thoughts.